Well, this morning I'm actually going to do something which I've almost never done, and that is preach a topical sermon. It is not something that I'm very used to doing, but I suppose it's something that it is good to learn, even when you're not as young as you once used to be. And the reason, the topic I actually want to talk about is occasioned by what you will find there in your service sheet. We just started this last week. I was away last week, but I believe it started last week. We are going to, in our service sheets every week, put in a question and answer from the Shorter Catechism, which is part of the standards of our church. And it's something that has been used for generations, centuries, as a way of discipling people in the faith, especially children. But not just children, adults as well. And you'll see there, the first question of the Shorter Catechism, I think everybody in the Christian world knows, even if you're not a Presbyterian, it's so famous. What is the chief end of man, or the chief purpose of man? And man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I once had a dear friend, a Baptist pastor, who I worked with. He was a teacher, and he and I were teachers together. And he said, oh, the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism is just so wonderful, I couldn't go any further. And I've just been meditating on that. I think he was trying to avoid the force of everything else we have to say. But nevertheless, it is a wonderful thing, isn't it, to think that our life, the entire purpose of human existence is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But we're not left without witness to that, are we? And as you can see there in your service sheets, the second question is, what rule has God given to direct us how to glorify and enjoy him? And the answer is the Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. So even the Catechism itself is pointing you, isn't it, to the great truth. The scriptures are the great rule that the God who has created us for himself has given us so that we may know what it is to glorify and enjoy him. And you'll see there, and you can read them at your leisure and take them home with you, some interesting thoughts on that topic given to us by one of our elders, Ben Palmer. And we're hoping throughout the rest of this year and perhaps into the next year to provide little reflections on these week by week. And I hope that that helps us all to realise what it is to be a Christian. Yes, we submit to the Word of God, but what is it that we learn from the Word? We need to be able to confess what we learn and to proclaim what we believe. And that means settling what we believe from Scripture. And so that really brings me to what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about, as it says there in your under the sermon title, a pattern of sound words. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 1, isn't it? Verse 13. A pattern of sound words. I think Paul there, while he would certainly be wanting Timothy to submit to all the scriptures, I think Paul particularly has there the core truths that Timothy must hold to as he preaches the word and as he preaches the gospel. And really, in a sense, when we say that we use things like creeds and catechisms, that's what we're seeking to do. To present a pattern of sound words that are drawn from the scriptures. Now, just over this last week, I think it was just this last week, on Twitter, I saw an amazing little video do the rounds. It was an old video from about 5 years ago, 2016. You might remember back there in Egypt, there was, I'm just remembering the name of the church now, there was a little chapel next to the main Coptic Orthodox Cathedral in Cairo, the El Botrosea Church. And on the 11th of December in 2016, an Islamist bomber blew up that church with a congregation in it. There were 29 killed who were attendant in that congregation. And there were a further 47 who were seriously injured. So it was a terrible event, sadly all too common in Egypt's history. The Coptic Church knows itself as the Church of the Martyrs, because that has been its experience for centuries. But why was this in my Twitter feed? It was because there was this amazing little video clip which was showing a crowd of Coptic believers gathered outside the cathedral in the immediate aftermath of this terrible event. And they were grieving, and yes, they were angry too, as you can imagine. But they weren't hurling bricks, and they weren't being kept at bay by tear gas and water cannons. What were they doing? They were reciting the Nicene Creed. What an incredible thing to see. Here they were. Their fellow believers had just been blown up. And how did they respond? They cried out to God in heaven the words that God's people on earth have drawn from Scripture to declare what they have always believed. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so it went on. And why would they choose such a thing? Because the Christian hope is based upon actual truths about the God of the Bible. We take the Bible from God as his word, and we learn about God from that word, and we respond in confessing to him what the word says about him. And things like the Nicene Creed have been used by the universal church for centuries to declare what we believe. We're not just believing in some sets of life principles about the best way to live your life. We believe in the true God of the Bible who has made the world and has then redeemed us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there must be things that we may know about him and things that we may confess together as God's people. So I want us to think a little bit about the usefulness of creeds like the Nicene Creed, catechisms like the Shorter Catechism, and I'm not just talking about those two. There's plenty of wonderful ones that God's people have made over the years. And I want us to talk about them from the perspective of Scripture and what God wants from us as his people. Now, there are many reasons we could think of for why these are useful, but I just want to talk about four today. Four reasons why we should take up things like creeds and catechisms and use them for God's glory. The first one I want to say is they exalt God. They exalt God. Think about that. When that crowd in grief and sorrow was responding to the death of their fellow brothers and sisters, what's the first thing they recited? We believe in God. First, before we talk about our grief and hurt, we believe in God, the creator of all things. And in Jesus Christ, who is God from God, light from light, true God from true God. That is what we confess. You think about the catechism that I just mentioned earlier. Where do we start? What is our chief purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Next week, the question will be, what do the scriptures principally teach? How to fix your marriage? How to get you success in life? How to make sense of the world around you? No. The scriptures teach us what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. And who is this God? Well, question four says that. God is a spirit, infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We're brought face to face with God. And how does the Bible start? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how does it end? And I beheld the Ancient of Days, terrible with the armies of heaven, returning. We start with God and we end with God, and God is the great theme of all the scriptures. And when Christians have sat down and thought and prayed and sought to encapsulate and to summarize what the Bible is saying, they do so starting with God. And that's often not where we start as modern believers, is it? We often start with our felt needs. Now, that's a serious thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. The things that we sense that we need are important. But when we confess as a church, when we gather as God's people, what needs to be first? God, the creator and redeemer and restorer of all things. They exalt God. What's the second thing that they do? Well, it's closely aligned with the first, isn't it? The second thing they do is they promote the gospel of Christ. They promote the gospel of Christ. And this is something that we see in the Bible already, long before the Council of Nicaea met and wrote the Nicene Creed, long before the Westminster Assembly in the 17th century devised the catechisms. Long, long before that, what do we find in the scriptures themselves? We have these little fragments, don't we? These little fragments in the Bible. You know, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, there's quite a few of these where we hear about faithful sayings. This saying is true and faithful, Paul says. You get the sense from that he's not making it up then and there and writing it in his letter. He is quoting something that they knew. Statements of faith that the early church had even before they had the full Bible. Things that summarized for them. And what were they summarizing? The gospel of Christ. Think of this from 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, Paul says, without controversy, you don't need me to tell you this, he's saying. Great is the mystery of godliness. And what does he then say? God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. God, Christ, manifest in flesh. Preached, received, up in glory. Christians knew what was most important, and that's what they held to, and Paul can point them back to that and say, that's what you need to believe. Think about that wonderful statement we have from Philippians. You know it, don't you? That famous one from Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Or you think of this one, another faithful saying from 2 Timothy 2. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithless. Faithful, he cannot deny himself. You know, the scriptures were filled with these nuggets of truth. And you can imagine the earliest Christians. Paul couldn't stay with them all the time, could he? He moved on. Planted new churches. He left elders behind. And he left these nuggets of truth. And they fed upon them. and he could rely on them knowing them, and he could remind them of them. And they were all about Jesus Christ and his gospel. And that's what we want, don't we? I'm so grateful that I had a father at times who was pretty strict, made me learn this right down to the last preposition. But I'm grateful because now I know who my Redeemer is. I know it from Scripture, and I read the Scripture every day, but I also have it summarized for me, just like the earliest Christians did. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The Shorter Catechism says. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures, one person, forever. I could nominate 20 different heresies that opposes, that simple sentence. 20 or so heresies that it fobs off. I didn't know them when I was 10, but I know that. And I know who my Redeemer is. And I know that I'm justified by faith alone. And what does that mean? Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby he pardons us of all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Another 20 heresies that just sort of fobs off on every side. It's something to hold on to. It's something to remember and to drink in. It's like the rock that Psalm 40 talks about, isn't it? Instead of sinking in the clay, you've got the rock and you've got a new song in your mouth, a song you can depend on because it talks about Christ and his gospel. And when I face death one day, what can I know when I face death? That the souls of believers at death are made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not just in my soul, but my body belongs to Jesus, even at death. I had an uncle who died in his early 60s of brain cancer. I still remember the scene at the graveside. He was a believer. And I remember we took our kids to the funeral and we took them to the graveside. I remember little Tessie. She was two. She was standing at that graveside. You remember Tessie? Some of you here would remember. She had that big blonde mohawk. Her hair used to just go straight up. And she stood there by the graveside as the body went down. And she said, "Uncle Alan's going down there. Why are they putting him in the hole?" And a very well-meaning Christian funeral director came alongside and said, "That's not really Uncle Alan. He's really up in heaven." Now, that's half true, isn't it? That's half true. I can understand and appreciate the graciousness of that lady as she came alongside and tried to comfort my Tessie. But it's only half true, isn't it? How much better to know that even that body of my uncle down in that grave is still united to Christ, and that he will raise it up one day, and he will make it his own, and he will glorify it, so that if you saw Uncle Alan as he will be one day, as C.S. Lewis says, you would be tempted to worship him because it would be so glorious. And we need to hold on to the form of sound words and be grateful when past generations of Christians have codified them, because sometimes that reminds us of truths that we are inclined to forget or to pass over, because we can be tossed around and about by the fads and the priorities and the obsessions of today. But the wonderful thing is, if these historic creeds and catechisms are sounding in our ears all through our lives, they are reminding us of the main things. That the main thing is not what particular government we have in. That it's not what the Premier or the Prime Minister or the President is doing. Whether the President of Russia or of the United States or of China. That the main thing are the great truths of the gospel. Not your political, where you are on the political spectrum or the cultural spectrum, but do you hold to these truths? And are you prepared to join with others who hold to those truths and have founded their lives upon the gospel alone? Well, what's the third reason? Well, the third reason is that they drive us to the Bible. They drive us to the Bible. Think about the question that we had this morning. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The Word of God is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. The Word of God. If we believe the Bible is the Word of God, then that means that there is truth from the Word. That is not just your truth or my truth. It's not just Brad's truth or Lou's truth or Andrew's truth or Julie's truth. It's the truth. Now, we know the Bible is not always easy to understand. We understand that. We know that there are things legitimately where people may have different views. We understand that. But what are we reminded of by the great creeds and catechisms? That there is clarity and that the Word is so dependable that we can draw truth from it and we can confess it as the Church of God. And that's what Jesus expected of us, isn't it? You know, back in John 5, what did he say to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders? He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." They testify of me. The Scriptures, yes, they are God's word. But what do? They testify of the one, Jesus. There is something you can learn from Scripture. And that is what we all base ourselves on. It's not just your truth, not just my truth. It's the truth. That's why Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not just for personal impressions, not just for a pick-me-up personal devotion at the start of the day, but teaching, correction, instruction. Not just on a particular topic, but presenting us a whole view of Christ and God and the church and how he saves us and what he wants us to do. And we can summarize that and we can put that together. And we can do so not just on our own, but with the church universal. And together confess and believe. And what does that tell us? That the Bible really works. That's what it all tells us, doesn't it? The Bible really works. The truths that are embodied in those great creeds are telling us not that we don't need the Bible anymore. Some people foolishly think we don't need creeds because they just distract from the Bible. No, they actually take us back. And they show us that the Bible is dependable and we can draw truth from it. And we can draw priorities from it too and trust in them. Think about when Paul was preaching on his missionary journeys and he came to Berea, remember? And he approved of the Bereans. They were more excellent, weren't they? For they searched the Scriptures to see whether what Paul said was true. Meaning there was something that Paul said a proclamation that Paul said about Jesus and the gospel that was like a form of sound words. It could be boiled down to a creed. And what did they do? They looked at the Bible and they looked all the way through the Bible and they saw, yes, what Paul said is true. See, there's a relationship between the two. It's what Paul said and the Bible. They're not against each other. They point to each other. And they show that God is dependable. That's what we want for ourselves as well. We want to come to the Word. We want to drink. We want to soak ourselves in this Word. But we want to be able to come up for air with some conclusions from God's Word. Conclusions that matter. And we want to be able to join with the rest of the body of Christ in holding to that. And so they work together. And then the final thing we want to talk about here as why these are helpful is that they promote discipleship. They promote discipleship. Many of you here will know that I have a brother, my youngest brother, who is a pastor as well. And he is a pastor of a large evangelical church over in the western suburbs of Melbourne. And I remember several years into pastoral ministry, my brother came to my dad and said, I didn't always appreciate having to learn the catechism when I was a boy. He said, but I'll have to confess that about 50% at least of the pastoral problems I deal with every week would have been solved without them even coming to me if people had known those truths, had internalized those truths. Now, it's not some silver bullet, it's not some fail-safe method, but there's something to that, isn't there? So that as we study the Bible as God's people, we come to conclusions that are pastorally helpful and help to settle things, help to give a frame of reference, help to give a form to our understanding that can guard us against common pitfalls. I know myself, I quoted earlier in the service the answer the Shorter Catechism gives for justification. I can't tell you the number of times that's been helpful to me, even before I went to theological college. When I was listening to preaching or reading an article or hearing something that people would say, and I think, does it quite, it sounds good, it sounds holy, but does it quite measure up to that? This is not a secondary issue. This is the foundation of our faith, my hope before God. And it's easy sometimes just to think because things sound biblical and sound holy, they can just wash over us. They can wash over us. And we can find ourselves carried away in the drift. You don't have to be a college lecturer. You don't have to be a minister with a PhD to have a foundation. Everyone thinks that if you're going to start theology, you have to go to the big books. No. Start with these statements of faith that the church has devised in incredible hardship over the centuries as they draw from the Word and they come to conclusions. And that shapes you. And that gives you direction as disciples. And the Bible tells us that, don't us? We read from Deuteronomy 6. What were the Old Testament people of God to do? They were to train their youth, weren't they? In everyday life. And you know what is in the middle of that passage? The first great creed of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. How terrifyingly absolute that was compared to all the religions that the people of Israel knew in the world that surrounded them. But they were given not just the whole testimony of God's word, they were given a single line to hold on to. Just a single line to train in the light of it, to train their children. As they woke up, as they went to bed, as they worked, as they travelled, in everything, to train them in the ways that God had laid out for them. And that's important for us to remember, isn't it? Because you've got to understand, in the end, you don't have a choice over creeds and catechisms. If you don't have a consciously biblical and Christian one, there'll be another one to take its place that you don't even realize you have. I remember years and years ago inviting an Iranian student from the ESL course that we have here at the church to our house for dinner. We had a wonderful time. And as normal, we have our family devotions after the meal, and I was getting the girls to recite the latest catechism that they'd had to learn. And he was kind of appalled by it. I think he felt like I was completely indoctrinating my children. And he was used to indoctrination in Iran, and so he was suspicious of what I was doing. He was polite about it, like we had a good discussion about it, but he was somewhat taken aback that I would do that. And my answer to him is still the answer I'll give today. It is not as though they wouldn't be catechized in every other part of life. You turn on the TV, you're being catechized. You immerse yourself in social media, you are being catechized. You go to school or to the workplace, you are definitely being catechized. It's becoming more and more blatant every year. You are being catechized. And if you are to be disciples of Christ in this current world, you need more than just devotional thoughts from God's word. You need more than just thoughts from individual passages of God's word. You need to hold fast to the pattern of sound words drawn from all of Scripture, that you may have ballast and foundation. In the gospel, exalting God and driving you always back to God's word. And I pray that that will be true of each and every one of us here. And may God bless us all as we hold to the pattern of sound words in a culture, in a context, both on the right and the left and in the center, that is completely adrift. And let us hold to that firm foundation that Christ has given us. Amen. May God bless us as we seek to be his followers in this world.